A certain Boy Scout master was determined that his scouts would be prepared for the next court of honor. So he ordered that each of them be ready to report about a good deed that they had done before the next meeting. When they gathered at the next meeting, the scout master asked the first boy, "What was your good deed?" The first scout replied, "I helped the little old lady across the street." "Very good," said the scout master, and he turned to the next boy and asked, "What was your good deed?" The second scout replied, "I helped him help the little old lady across the street." "I see," said the scoutmaster, and he turned to the next boy and asked, "What was your good deed?" "Well," the third scout replied, "I helped those two help the little old lady across the street." The scoutmaster frowned, then he asked the fourth boy what his good deed was. The fourth scout replied, "I helped the other three guys help the little old lady across the street." Scoutmaster said, "Now look here. Why did it take four boys to help one little old lady across the street?" The fourth scout replied, "Because she didn't want to cross the street." Are you someone who easily accepts the help of others? Many people are willing to help others, but some are unwilling to receive help themselves. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? A popular idea among many is that we should pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we should never depend on anyone for anything. The truth is, every single one of us needs others, and every single one of us needs the Lord. Few of us would last very long without the aid of many others, and we're in serious trouble when we do not lean on the Lord. Sometimes people justify their independence by saying, "Well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." No, I don't know that the Bible says that, because the fact is the Bible does not say that. That's like a lot of other things that are supposedly in the Bible. The Bible does not say that God helps those who help themselves. But yes, effort and action are required on our part. But God waits to assist those who finally come to the point in their lives where they realize and accept that they cannot help themselves, and they willingly surrender themselves to a loving God. As long as we think we can fix things, as long as we think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we think we don't need God. We're going to begin with a lengthy reading of instructions that God gave through Moses to the Israelites in preparing them for when they would enter the land of Canaan. This reading will be Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. He says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna in the wilderness to eat, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. For 40 years, Israel was fed every day by the hand of God with bread from heaven, what they called manna. Why did God do this? Did He do this so that they would be impressed by His ability to perform this consistently day in and day out for 40 years? Did God provide manna for them every day for 40 years just so they could fill their bellies? Verse 3, and a portion, it's sort of repeated in verse 16. Verse 3 says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord miraculously fed them daily for 40 years in order to teach them dependence upon God, in order to teach them to lean on the Lord. God cared for them. He sustained them. He blessed them by giving them the land and houses, not just to give them things, like some modern day materialistic preachers claim, but in order to help them learn that God is faithful and that He can be depended on to supply our needs. He did this in order to help them learn to depend upon the Lord. Someone has said, man, despite his artistic pretensions, his sophistication and many accomplishments, owes the fact of his existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. Now, I recognize that this leaves God out of the picture entirely, but the point is still powerful. We are merely dust. Genesis 2, verse 7, we're told that God created man from the dust of the ground. Genesis 3, 19, after Adam and Eve sinned, God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it, from the ground, that is, you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Man, and by that I mean mankind, man on his own is a very dependent creature. Even if you're just considering his sustenance for physical life, his entire existence can be wiped out in a matter of weeks without a simple source of food. The tiniest traces of certain chemicals can snuff out a man's existence in a matter of moments. Man is fragile. Man is a dependent creature who often tries to convince himself and others of how strongly independent he is. A few hundred years after the reading from Deuteronomy that we just read moments ago, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites wanted a king. They wanted a king, so they tell us, so they could be like all the nations around them. They had no king at the time. They were guided by judges who gave instructions and gave guidance on an ad hoc basis or an as-needed basis. Samuel was their judge at the time, and we begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. We're told that the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Their problem was much deeper than the name by which they would call their ruler, that is, a king. Their problem was much deeper than the form of government they were choosing, that is, a monarchy. And though it was part of the problem, their problem was also much deeper than simply wanting to be like others, wanting to be like the nations around them. When finally preparing to publicly announce Saul as their first king, we're told in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, that Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." At another public assembly sometime later, this was after Saul's first military victory, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 6 through 12, that Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors." He said, "After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said, 'We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around, so that you lived in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." Samuel pointed out that God had continually demonstrated his ability to handle all the problems that Israel ever encountered. Israel's problem was not simply that they wanted someone to call their king. Israel's problem was not simply that they wanted to be a monarchy, or that they wanted to be like the other nations. Israel's problem was rejection of God. Their problem was a lack of dependence on God. Their problem was that they were not willing to lean on the Lord. A textile mill had large signs displayed throughout the work area. The signs said, "When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman." Well, a young woman was new on the job, and her thread had become tangled, and she thought, "I'll just try to straighten this out myself. I don't want to bother him." So she tried to fix it, but she only made it worse. Finally, she called the foreman over and said, "I did the best I could." He said, "No, you didn't. If you had done the best you could, you would have called me immediately." In practical ways, how do we go about depending on the Lord? How do we trust him? When I say we need to put our trust in, and when I say we need to learn to depend upon the Lord, I'm not talking about making wrong, foolish choices while saying, "Well, God will make it all work out." I'm not talking about doing nothing while saying, "I'm just leaving it all up to God." I'm talking about making the best choices we can while doing the best we can, yet trusting God that no matter how bad things look, he will make things work out for our spiritual best. This is where Romans 8, verse 28 is so often abused. The passage says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Some teach that if you just trust God, you'll get that car that you want, or you'll get that house you want, or that job, or that promotion that you want. It's interesting. Jesus said, "If you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" God is concerned with our spiritual well-being, not simply our bank accounts. As long as we think we can handle things on our own, we think we have no need for God. As long as we have to be in charge, we are not ready to submit to God. There have been a lot of great people, powerful and wealthy people, who've had to learn to depend on God. Jesus repeatedly emphasized our need to depend upon the Lord, our need to lean upon the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You are dependent on God. I am dependent upon God. Whether we like it or not, or whether we acknowledge it or not, we may fight it, we may refuse to admit it, we may adamantly deny it. But any time we deny reality, it comes at a terrible cost. And the cost of denying our dependence upon God, the cost of refusing to lean upon the Lord, will ultimately be the price of our souls. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." In James chapter 4 and verse 10, the text says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All of us need to learn to lean upon the Lord.